Or six. Thank you. Well, because I was sick earlier this week, I ended up having to miss going with my son and my wife to his end-of-the-year basketball tournament, so I was pretty bummed about that. It sounded like a great time in Harrisonburg, but as I sat at home listening to the fun reports from my wife and David, I began to realize that was one of the Lord's way of reminding me that I had some preaching to myself to do with this week's sermon, and you'll see what that's all about in just a second. But before I get into that, please also pray for Michelle. Not mentioned, she has come down with what I had now that she's home, or she came down with it while she was there. It's not as bad as what I had, but it's still super annoying. That's why she's not here. So ask your prayer. But everyone, speaking of this morning's sermon, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, page 925 of your chair Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17 this morning. Colossians 3, page 925. We're nearing the end of our Back to Basics sermon series, a series that, if you'll recall, has its foundations in Christ's description of his people as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our salty Christian lives are meant to season this world, remember, to make it more flavorful, thanks, Dad, to make it more appealing to God. That's our salty lives. And our lifestyle before the world, speaking of being the light of the world, is to be a shining light. Our lifestyle itself is to be shining a light upon the source of our good works, upon God himself, so that others may give glory to our Heavenly Father. And we've talked about how a salty and illuminating Christian life is bolstered by getting back to and sticking with the basics, the core basics of the Christian faith and Christian living. We've talked about basics such as living out our creation identities as men and women, as God would have us, being the husbands and the wives, the parents and the children that God has called us to be. Last week, we looked at the fundamental basics of what it means even to be a Christian, namely, to live a moment-by-moment life of ongoing faith and ongoing repentance. We took a detailed look at each of those things. Today, we're going to talk about another fundamental element of our ongoing religious posture before the Lord, and that's the posture of gratitude. So we're going to begin to take a look at today's topic by considering Paul's words that I had you turn to earlier, words to those first-century Christians who lived in the city of Colossae, which is a place in what is now modern-day Turkey. And by the time we get to the latter portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians, to chapter 3, Paul is basically summing up his general teaching on what the Christian life should look like, as in how God's people are to live in this world. And I want us to read and see what that summary is. And as we look at verses 15 through 17 now, before I read, take a particular note as to how many times Paul mentions being grateful to God and giving thanks. With that in mind, please stand now and hear the word of the Lord. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. Lord, we thank you for this word and the passages from the other script and the passages from the other scriptures that we'll look at this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've recorded your words to us. And Father, we pray that you will make them clear to us today. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open our ears that we might receive what you have. Lord, transform our hearts by it. Lord, give us clarity of mind. Lord, give me clarity of mind and strength to be able to communicate your word to your people. Lord, let no error come out of my mouth this morning. Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive our sins as your people, that we might approach your word in purity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have also asked you to grab your outline. It's in your bulletin. Some other passages we'll look at. Now, if you're anything like me, at least at first, a sermon on thankfulness sounds quite elementary, you know, even childish. Even for a back to basics sermon series, a sermon on saying thank you just sounds basics. I mean, how much do adults need to be told about the topic of giving thanks? And isn't the importance of saying thank you one of the first things you teach to your children? It is. Isn't that one of the first things you were taught as a kid, to say thank you? Particularly if you were brought up in a Christian home, to say thank you to God. And if there's anything more to say about thankfulness, well, isn't that more a children's Sunday school type of thing? Again, I ask, do we really need to hear a sermon on being thankful to God? I think you know already that we really do. For at least three reasons, and those reasons are points A through C under Roman numeral 1 on your outline. The first reason we need a sermon like this is this. The scriptural command for God's people to give thanks, to tell God thank you, is one of the most repeated commands in the Bible. It's easily in the top 5. And depending how you translate certain words, it might be in the top 3. Obviously, God feels that we need to be talking about giving thanks a lot and throughout our Christian lives, which is why he repeats himself in his word. I mean, look at our passage again from Colossians 3. Did you notice? Paul tells believers 3 times to be thankful to God in just the space of 3 verses. That's the first reason. The second reason we need a sermon like this is because failure to give thanks is a foundational sin of fallen humanity. And we should be reminded of that. Consider Romans 1, which, as we've talked about, is Paul's description of what the human race looks like without God's intervention in it. I put Romans 1:21 on your outline. Listen to these words. Paul says, speaking of general humanity in rebellion against God, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul tells us there that lost humanity is under the wrath of God for 2 main reasons. First, they fail to acknowledge God for who he is, and also because they fail to give him thanks. In other words, because sinners refuse to worship God and refuse to tell him thank you, God's wrath is upon this world. Obviously, then, gratitude is something that's very important to God. And thus, we can surmise that ingratitude greatly offends him and brings his wrath. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Because as folks made in God's image, which we are, we are offended by ingratitude as well. In fact, we're offended quite often by it. Certainly, almost all of us can remember really putting ourselves out for somebody and getting no thanks in return. And we can remember how much that really bothered us. And we may have told ourselves it shouldn't. We may have told ourselves we shouldn't be offended, but we often are. Anybody seen Groundhog Day? The movie where Bill Murray lives the same day over and over and over. We just made James watch it at the house. My wife hates watching movies more than once. Ask my kids. Hates it. Yet she watches Groundhog Day once a year, the most repetitive movie there is. I don't know why, but she loves it. But there's that one scene where near the end where he's doing good deeds and he's living day after day after day. And every day he rescues this kid, a very large kid, that's falling out of a tree. And the kid, he runs to grab him. The kid falls into his arms. It obviously hurts his back. And he's putting him down. He's like, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? And then the kid just pulls and runs away. He's like, you little brat, you never thank me. That's my Bill Murray impression with a cold. But we can realize or relate to his frustration there because we too recognize the injustice of ingratitude. We should consider that God is consistently met with ingratitude. And again, I think deep down we understand that, at least in part, how bad that is, why it is so offensive. I mean, after all, God is the only one who has really done anything for anyone on his own. Yet he is constantly met, not with appropriate gratitude, but with ingratitude. We need constant reminders of God's people to give thanks to God because, number one, our Lord commands us in his word to say thank you. And also because we need to remember not to spurn his blessings like the rest of unredeemed humanity continues to do. I'll ask for the third reason for a sermon on gratitude. It's so clear that we need biblical teaching on this subject when we realize how full our lives, even as Christians, remain with attitudes and actions that show our continued ingratitude. Some of us wear our lack of thankfulness just right on our sleeves, don't we? Some of us can't go 1 minute in a conversation without complaining about something in our lives. Others of us live with constant anger towards God or to someone else, with a real bitterness about the way the circumstances in our lives have played out, and that's all we think about. other believers show their ingratitude in more subtle ways, perhaps with just a more pessimistic spirit, maybe one that's always appealing to Murphy's Law. You know, anything that can go wrong is going to go wrong. Something happens and you're like, oh, of course that happened. Somehow forgetting that we're accusing God of being stingy when we do so, of always doing us dirty. And there are some of us that, and this is a lot of us, that if someone asks how our day goes, the first thing that comes out of our lips is something negative often, isn't it? How'd your day go? Well, it was okay, except the traffic today was really bad. Or this clerk I had was just so rude at Walmart. I was all right, but this waiter we had at the restaurant last night, just horrible. Our overall ingratitude still shows itself in our lives in a variety of ways, and I see it in mine. So I hope it's evident by now why a sermon on the biblical command to be thankful is so important. Practicing being thankful to God is a foundational element of godliness, as elementary as it might feel. As we mentioned at the beginning, it's also a part of our being salt and light in this world. But again, as we've seen, we fail at it so often, thus our need for the biblical reminders about thankfulness. So speaking of, what does the Bible say about being thankful? Well, we've already seen that God's word tells us to be thankful over and over again. But how much are we to be thankful? Well, pretty much all the time. Look with me in Ephesians 5:20 on your outline. The Apostle Paul says something, when you've lived long enough and really think about what he's saying, is quite staggering. Picking up his thought, he says that Christians are to be, quote, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how often are we to give thanks to our Heavenly Father?
Always.
And what are we to thank Him for?
Everything.
Let that sink in for a moment. It's a pretty all-encompassing statement. Now right away, I think we can say Paul is using a bit of overstatement to make his point. Obviously, we're not to always be literally saying thank you to God, or else we'd never be saying anything else. I couldn't preach the sermon because I'd just be saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And this kind of purposeful overstatement, it's typical of Paul. He does the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he instructs his readers to pray without ceasing. You've heard that. And what he's getting at there is we're to always be in an attitude of prayer. We're to be constantly involving God in all that we do, even if we're not outwardly praying in the moment. Well, the same thing is obviously true when it comes to giving thanks. Though we can't actually walk around saying thank you to the Lord all the time, though we can do that a lot more, what we are called to do here is to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. And you know you just wanted me to say cultivate an attitude of gratitude just then. And I did. Well, now I just did. Now you can be thankful for that. But speaking of that attitude of thankfulness, what are its characteristics? How can we know that we're cultivating an attitude that's thankful always and thankful for everything? What would we be feeling? What would we be doing with an attitude like that? Well, first off, we can confidently say that someone who is increasingly cultivating an attitude of thankfulness is someone who is growing more and more mindful of God's constant presence in their day-to-day lives. To come at this from a reverse angle, a thankful person doesn't think like a deist. A deist thinks that God just wound up the world like a clock, remember, and then just set it down and just as now letting the universe run on its own. But rather, no, we know we were coming thankful when we remember that God is the one who is holding this world together moment by moment, actively, intentionally, purposefully, remembering that our world wouldn't exist without His will for it to exist every moment. And a thankful person remembers the same is true for us. A thankful believer is mindful of the fact that every breath that he or she takes is purely a gift from God. Go ahead. Take your next breath. You and I just received a gift from heaven for which we should be thankful. And that leads to the second characteristic of a thankful attitude. It begins to receive everything in life as a gift from God's loving hands. When it comes to God's tangible blessings, even those blessings that come in abundance, thankfulness doesn't sort of put off those blessings or feel guilty about such blessings, but receives all of them from the Lord as a child receives birthday presents or Christmas presents from their parents with full joy and delight. Yet at the same time, a person with a heart growing in thanksgiving wants to share those blessings more and more, to be generous what he or she has been given by one's Heavenly Father. And as that person, as that occurs, a person is acting more and more like the persons of the Trinity, who always joyfully receive blessing from one another, while at the same time looking to give blessing to the other more and more. Thirdly, a person whose heart is growing in gratitude begins to notice the little things, those little kindnesses that God graces every day of our life with, no matter how many other struggles we might have. And I'm talking about more than just provisions here. I'm talking about those ways where God always seems to be going out of his way just to be nice to us. You know, when we're in the cupboard and our eyes fall upon that last Pop-Tart over in the corner that we didn't know was there, or that last fry in the Chick-fil-A bag just before you throw it away, you realize one had fallen out, the last beer in the fridge, you can see my priorities that you didn't know was there. All such things are a blessing. We've got some time. I remember this was when I was on sabbatical, the most recent one. My wife and I went to Utah. Some of you all know this. And we were Hilton Honors member through one of our credit cards, which is to say one night a year, we get to stay at any Hilton property in the whole United States. So we were on sabbatical. Let's go to Utah and let's stay. Let's at least get one night for free at the nicest hotel that we can find in you know, west of the Mississippi. And the highest rated, most expensive hotel we can find was this mountain hotel right outside, the other national park in Utah. I won't remember it. Some national park in Utah that's really nice. And it was supposedly the best. The pictures were amazing. We couldn't wait. So we go there, we finally end up there, and we're driving up, and I drive right past it. Because I keep thinking, where's the nice hotel? I mean, and Michelle's like, I think the GPS says you just drove past it. And we turn around, and it's literally like a motor lodge. I am not lying when I tell you the door to the hotel rooms, at least that we saw, was no closer, no farther than that wall right there from me, like parking lot wall. So we pull in, and at least thankfully, we didn't get one of the rooms that was right on the road. We're like, is this it? They're like, yes, this is the hotel. They put us in a room that was sort of underneath the mountain on the other side. It looked like my high school, I had a friend in high school, lived in his parents' basement. That's what the room looked like. And again, we had added money to the, we didn't just use points for this, so a lot of money. I was horrified. Michelle's ever gracious, and you know, she said, oh, it's great, it'll work, you know. And she's just like that. She's an upbeat lady. But the night was horrible. We didn't sleep. There were these children, I guess, above us. It just felt like they were doing laps over and over and over again. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It was unbelievable. So in the morning, I called to get room service, just because, there was supposedly a restaurant there. It wasn't there. So I called to get some food delivered down, and it happened to be the manager. And he's like, can I ask how your stay is going? And I'm like, frankly, Tim, or whatever his name was, not so great. So this poor guy, I just vented the entire thing of how disappointed we were, the advertising, all that stuff. And he's like, Mr. Christian, I'm so sorry. I know you're going to the state park today. Just leave your bags in the center of your room, and we'll take care of you. I'm like, fine, whatever. And we leave. We come back, and our stuff has been moved to another part of the property that we didn't know existed. This brand new building that they had built. And they took us up to this suite that literally had its own, like, vestibule. And we walked in. It was this double hotel room was larger than our first three apartments put together. It was it had an entire glass wall, just the view of the Rockies. It was absolutely unbelievable. And I tell that story, and we got to stay a night in that. And I tell that story just to say, God didn't have to do that. We should have been perfectly thankful to have had a roof over our heads, and we are in this beautiful place where the surroundings were amazing. Of nature, yet there I was worried about what room we were staying in. Yet the Lord graced us with this incredible, incredible experience that we certainly didn't deserve. And I know you've had moments like that, again, where God just goes out of his way to be nice. In fact, people of God, when anything goes well, that moment is a gift from the Lord beyond just the provisions, just those moments where he heaps an extra kindness our way. I wonder, though I remember that moment, how many other moments I've missed. I wonder how many you've missed. Again, a heart that's cultivating an attitude of gratitude is a heart that looks to recognize more and more of those moments. But when we put all this together, a person who's always living with a thankful heart is a person who spends his day, or her day, no matter what they're doing, simply basking in the goodness and kindness of God. From the mercy shown to us in Christ to the good sandwich from Firehouse Subs that you just ate. Truly, thankfulness delights in it all and tells God so as much as possible. Some of you know that. The Bible also always speaks of the greatest saints of the Lord as those who walked with God. Cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving is certainly got to be a part of what it means to do just that, to walk with God, to walk with God in thankfulness. So we've been talking about the characteristics of a thankful attitude, of a grateful mindset. Let's also mention the benefits of cultivating that mindset. I'm talking about things that just go beyond the quiet satisfaction of walking with the Lord. And there are other benefits that come to my mind. First of all, we can certainly count on the fact that the more thankful we seek to be, the healthier we will be psychologically. Everyone's all about mental health right now, and that's a good thing to be about. But I'm convinced, because the scriptures make it plain, that the more thankful we are, the more psychologically healthy we are. Because to put it starkly, thankfulness and despondency simply cannot occupy the same heart for a period of time, for an extended period of time. For a Christian, an attitude of intentional gratitude will always begin to win out in the long term. I remember I was counseling a Christian who was dealing with major despair and sadness, and it was all connected with an issue going on in their lives that they had no ability to change, and it was going to last. And I was out of seminary for maybe a year or so, and I felt very out of my league talking to this person, and I was. But on a whim, I said something like, you know what, if you can't do anything else for the moment, just do this. For the next 30 days, try waking up each morning thanking God sincerely for 5 things and going to bed each night thanking God sincerely for 5 things. And then I prayed for them and they left. Well, you know what? That person came back to me in a month, just an absolutely different person, telling me how therapeutic it was just to be thankful. And I was like, phew. But years later, I'm not surprised now that all that happened, though I'm thankful for the Lord for putting that thought in my mind. But a heart that's filled with purposeful gratitude affects everything about us, including our mental state. It can't help but do so. It's a huge benefit, as the Proverbs tell us. A joyful heart is good medicine. A second major benefit is that gratitude leads directly to contentment. And really, gratitude and contentment are two sides of the same coin. Being thankful for what we have allows one to be content not having what others have. Whether it's a more caring spouse, whether it's more money, whether it's more intelligence, more height, better hair, or whatever. Thus, gratitude protects God's people from covetousness, which, as James tells us, is really the source of so many sins and conflicts that happen in the midst of God's people, individually and corporately. In fact, it's gratitude that heads off coveting right at the pass, before it could even take root. And gratitude is really the only thing that can do that. You married folks, you want to keep yourself from unfaithfulness to your spouse? Well, make a point then to thank God every day for the good things about your spouse. Do you want to keep yourself from being caught up in the never-ending rat race of materialism and greed? Well, walk through your house once a week and say thank you to God for what you already have, item by item. Again, practicing thankfulness not only keeps us mentally stable, it actually enables us to live lives that are less and less characterized by discontent and covetousness, which those two things end up being so exhausting and sucking all the fun out of life anyway. So if God is so good and kind to us, and he so clearly is, and if being thankful would help us so much when it comes to our outlook on life and our relationships, and it most certainly would, then how come we find it so hard to be thankful? Why are our lives, as we've already mentioned, so often filled with complaining and discontent? That's because there are some major barriers on the road to thankfulness that we often encounter and find ourselves tripped up by. And let's look at those barriers to gratitude. One example is simply the fact, and there's no denying this, that the Lord's understanding of what we need to be fulfilled and joyful as a person is so often very different from what our own understanding happens to be at the moment. Sometimes years into a marriage, a person's spouse doesn't feel like the match for them that they hoped that they would be, and so they stop giving thanks. There are believers with no spouse at all who wonder how God could possibly expect them to be thankful in such a state. Other Christians find themselves forced by circumstances into a profession that they hate. Many believers give birth to disabled children and see their initial dreams for a quote-unquote normal family life just go out the window. When we're at those points, and there are many like them, it's difficult to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Can we get by that barrier? Is there a pathway to thankfulness when God's long-term plans for our lives don't feel ideal to us? There is. And the remedy, it's there. It's not easy, but it is simple. Thankfulness will naturally flow out of us when we believe, as the Bible says, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. That He knows exactly what we need for fulfillment and happiness in the long term, even if His choices in the near term seem odd and not what we would have chosen. Thankfulness comes when we believe that God is always giving us the best of exactly what He knows that we need. Thankfulness, as does everything in the Christian life, flows from faith. And it's that same realization that takes us through the more general barrier on the road to being thankful, namely those unexplainable trials and tragedies that come our way. I mean, any honest Christian will tell you that God's word tells us to be thankful and rejoice even in the midst of hardships. We heard Paul say, give thanks in everything. Hardships like not getting into the school you wanted to get into. Hardships like the loss of a job, the death of a spouse or a child. We are to give thanks in those situations too, somehow. Yet how can we be thankful even when it looks like life is falling apart? Again, it's at those moments where we must trust the words of Scripture and believe that God really is turning those calamities to our good. As Romans 8:28 says on your outline, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Or as the words of James tell us, again on your outline, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, thankfulness in the hard times must flow from faith in God's word, that His promises are real, that He is real. But when it does, people of God, that's what enables us to become more than conquerors, as Paul puts it, to rise to the top of everything when everyone else is sinking. Thankfulness in the midst of trial is the chief evidence that a person is truly walking near to God and becoming profoundly like Him. In closing, let's just admit how overwhelming this all can be. All of us have wallowed in the sin of ingratitude again and again throughout our lives. It's easy to feel guilty about that, and in one sense we should. In addition, all of us realize that being thankful is so hard to do. It feels so against the grain sometimes, and it can feel so powerless to change that in our hearts. But my friends, the remedy for the guilt and power of our ingratitude is, as it always is, to look to Jesus, God's true and only perfectly thankful Son. Adam, the first man, was supposed to live a life of contentment and gratitude. Really, he had one job, to live a life of contentment and gratitude. But the devil convinced him that God was holding out on him. So Adam plunged himself and the rest of us into lives of discontent and complaining, lives which we've vigorously indulged in ourselves. Jesus, on the other hand, the second Adam, lived a life of perfect gratitude to the Lord. The Gospels record Jesus giving thanks over and over. And Christ never complained. And he never grabbed for his rights out of discontent. He never made demands on his Heavenly Father. He waited for his Father to give him all things in his own timing. And it was that perfectly thankful and content life that qualified the Lord Jesus to go to the cross and bear the punishment that our sins deserve, including for the sin of ingratitude. So people of God, your Savior died and was raised again. Thus you can let the guilt of your ingratitude slip into the night because God already has. And your risen Savior is now constantly by his Spirit transforming you more and more into his image, one day into a perfectly grateful person, just as he is. And you can let your feelings of powerlessness go because Jesus is changing you from the inside out. Even when it's hard to see any evidence for it, don't fret, be thankful. You soon will see it. You can count on it. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And speaking of, let's now assemble at his table, ready to give him thanks once again for who he is and what he has done, and receive his strength once more. Lord,